Scripture reading this morning is taken from Judges chapter 1 verse 27 to chapter 2 verse 5. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. And Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, or the inhabitants of Nahalol, so the Canaanites lived among them, but became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Acor, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Alap, or of Akzib, or of Helba, or of Afik, or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anah. So they lived among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anah became subject to forced labor for them. The Amorites pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. The Amorites persisted in dwelling in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shalbim. But the hand of the house of Joseph rested heavily on them, and they became subject to forced labor. And the border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah, and upward. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your life, in your sights, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. This is the word of God.
Let us go to the word, to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word, please give us understanding. Spirit of the living God, may you work in our hearts and in our minds to know what is your good and pleasing will for us, that we are not just hearers of your word, doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1986, a six-story hotel building in Singapore collapsed. 100 people were trapped in the rubble, and 33 died eventually. It was probably Singapore's worst disaster. Why did Hotel New World collapse? Two key reasons. Failure to comply to building standards. The developer of the building did not comply to the structural requirements in a variety of ways. The investigation shows that the structural engineer had miscalculated the building load. And the man drawing the building plans was untrained. The hotel added installations and that load more than what the building could take. The second reason is it compromised on the building quality for the sake of saving costs. The hotel owners pushed for shoddy materials to be used instead, just to reduce costs. And so the failure to comply to the standard, plus the compromise in material, led to the inevitable. The structural columns weakened, gave way, and disaster happens, and the loss of life. We are starting a new series, and it's the Book of Judges, and the Book of Judges talks about the collapse of a nation, a society, and a people group. And we are continuing this book as following up from last year where we did the Book of Joshua. So Judges comes right after Joshua. Now, in Joshua, we learn that the people of God had many spiritual highs with God. Amazing feats. They saw God's divine power when he stopped the flooding Jordan and allowed his people to cross. All the people needed to do was to walk around Jericho, and God will bring down the intimidating walls, and the people just had to take the city, just like that. They won many battles to control of most of the promised land. And from Exodus to Joshua, God gave them a gift, the laws. In God's vision for his people, he told them in Exodus that they are to be his treasured possessions, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. That is the vision God has for his people. But we see in Judges, the people of God are falling apart, disintegrating morally, spiritually, individually, and as a nation. Instead of winning wars, they now go back to their old identity, being slaves to the nations around them. It's a horrible book because we read of questionable practices, gross immorality. A child supposedly was offered as a burnt offering. Abimelech is this crazy, power-thirsty murderer. Samson was a playboy and living a promiscuous life. And the end of the book summarized this horror story. A Levite dismembered his concubine's body, who was brutally raped to death, and sends her limbs to all the tribes as an object lesson. If there's one word to describe the book of Judges, it would be the word sordid, unpleasant, morally degraded, offensive. And the book records what perhaps was the darkest time in Israel's history, the lowest of their spiritual health with the Lord. Very uncomfortable book to read, awkward, and as you read the book, you wonder, wow, do these things actually occur in the Bible? For a moment, I was wondering, God, why didn't you sweep all this under your heavenly carpet? Bad testimony. And the last sentence of the book sums it all. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their eyes. And this statement describes the worst state that a nation can be, decaying. God gave them the laws, and when a nation has the law, it means that this is supposed to be a matured society, a caring society, a progressing society. But the people of God have this, it is integrated into tribal barbarians. No different from the nations around them. Back to become slaves again. Corrupted, where each does what they like. What happened? Why did this nation, who had many spiritual encounters, charismatic encounters, personal encounters with God, powerful encounters with God, why did they fall to such depravity? The biblical author tells us right from the start in the passage that we have read, he repeats their fallen condition at least 5 times. Manasseh did not drive the inhabitants. Ephraim did not drive the Canaanites out. Zebulun did not drive out, Now, before entering the promised land, even before Joshua, God has told them they are to destroy their enemies, have no relationship with them. And so in Deuteronomy 7, God says, devote them to complete destruction. Make no covenant, show no mercy. Why such harsh words from a loving God? Now, we dealt with this difficult command before when we studied the book of Joshua. This command was for a specific time and for a specific purpose. It is to deal with wickedness and sin. And if you go to Deuteronomy 18, we get some clues of the wicked practice that the people around that time were practicing. They were practicing some sort of sorcery, occult, black magic, and their practice and their worship advocate child sacrifice. And God repeatedly tells his people, you are not to be like them. The Canaanite religion is and culture is one that idolize evil, cruelty, sexual immorality, greed. It is an anything goes society. There is no such thing as absolute truth. No need to submit to any authority. Do as you like. A very today's culture postmodern thought. Because God knows that the threat to his people is not so much the military might of the Canaanites. This one, God can handle. The threat to his people is the worldview and the culture around them, which will pull them away from God. So the first reason why they fall is a failure to comply to God's word. They did not drive out sin immediately and completely. The second reason, which is related to the first reason, is they chose to live with their enemies by compromising. What is it that they compromise? They allow the Canaanites to live with them. They put them into forced labor, make them slaves, live among them, and so they did. But if you look at Judges in verse 28, it says this in verse 28, When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor and never drove them out completely. Israel became strong, which means to say God has blessed them to be a strong nation. They could have won the war completely. They had the resources and the abilities God has given them to drive out that culture and that lifestyle. But Israel didn't want to do that. They compromised. Why? Perhaps that is the most convenient thing to do. They start to rationalize. Hey, why drive out? Keep them as slaves lah. Make them do our work. Make some profit out of this. Anyway, we are strong enough lah. The Canaanites culture, they won't influence us. We are strong. So we won't compromise. But whatever that they are doing is against God's instruction. God's command is not make your enemies slaves. It's not put temptation under control. God's command is to drive out completely. Drive the sin out. And so we see that eventually, instead of conquering Canaan, they were infected by Canaan's idolatry. Look at what happened to the people just a few verses down. In verse 11, they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they now serve the Canaanites' gods, Baal, worship various gods around them. Israel became idol worshippers. The people of God, their vocation was to be a holy nation, separate from these nations, a priesthood. Instead of reshaping the world after the image of God, they have now taken the image of their idols, became the people of the land instead of the people of God. And then we come into chapter 2, which we heard. God asked them a question. What is this you have done? Do you find this question similar? Heard it before? Genesis. When Adam and Eve rebel against God, God asks the similar question. What is this that you have done? And this question is for Adam and Eve and the people of God then to reflect. Have you obeyed what I called you to totally? And the judgment we see in verse 3 is now God says, okay, I will stop helping you drive the Canaanites out of the land. Since the people of God has chose to worship their enemies, God will allow the Canaanites to have their way in his people. And so God's people will soon realize that instead of finding pleasure and new freedom, which they think they can find in the culture around them, they have become a fly trapped in a spider web, enslaved. So what have we heard so far? The people of God did not comply to the structural standards of God's word. They obeyed, but partially. But partial obedience is no obedience. They compromised by allowing their enemies to live in the land. And very soon, they were overwhelmed by the Canaanite culture, the religion and its practices. And eventually, the nation collapsed. Everyone does what is right in their eyes. Brothers and sisters, why did the Holy Spirit inspire this text to be written for us today? Whenever we read the Old Testament, we think that it's very distant, a few thousand years ago. But we remember what Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. What it means here is the idea of the word breathed out means that these accounts are not just some history lessons for us. It is not just moral lessons for us. The word breathe out means the Holy Spirit inspired the biblical author to record it as the word of God for us. It carries authority and power. And we will do well when we ask, what does God want us to learn from this account? What is the Spirit prompting and moving our hearts? I'd like to share a few applications. Now, first of all, if we look at our environment and the culture around us and look at our lives, then a question to reflect is our walk today characterized as full or partial obedience to God? If holiness means to be separate from the world, are there things we are compromising with in the name of convenience or pleasure? I like to watch good Korean drama. I like to, not just the storyline, but the culture, the content, what is the world thinking, you know, you can, of course, for entertainment also. But I also realize that in Netflix, it is so easy to watch a R21 show on a tablet or on your handphone in the private space. If you go to a cinema, at least they will check your IC. There are many shows and comedies that promote a Canaanite culture. They are powerful to influence our mind. Not married can sleep together, it's a norm. Man and man, woman and woman relationship are encouraged in Netflix. A lot of comedies are that. And it looks like the Canaanite influence is still going on strong in the 21st century. I am double the age of 21, but I still keep my boundary. R21 and groggy show, no. I know that the moment the image sticks in my mind, it is very hard to get rid of it. What is the boundary you will put to your screen time and content? Pastor Wen Chong recently encouraged two youths to delete all their games and screen apps because they were taking O levels. That is setting boundary. There's a time and a season for everything. Paul exhorts us, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let your mind be filled with these things. And these things that we fill our mind, the good stuff, that will profoundly influence our decision, our lifestyle, and our actions. It will shape our worldviews and attitudes. Choose the good stuff to go in, not anything. So one application from the Lord: what boundaries will you set about your time and your content from the screen? What will you choose to go in to your mind? There are many other ways that we can be canonized by our environment. Our preoccupation with material prosperity, our refusal to obey God's will, to live separate from the world, making compromises, the language and the vocab that comes out of our mouth no longer distinguish whether we are Christian or non-Christians. Our reluctance to exercise faith and answer to the call to serve, when we displace thy kingdom come with my kingdom goes. Brothers and sisters, all these we can take time to reflect as we go through the book of Judges. Now, we heard the failure to comply to God's word and compromise. That is walking on the slippery slope of spiritual decline and moral decay. But why? Why should the people of God obey God? Is he some sort of a tyrant that you must obey, you must do? Do. Why obey his word? Can you imagine the brokenhearted? How brokenhearted God must have been when he told them these words in chapter 2, verse 1? I brought you out of Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues? Remember the Dead Sea that you crossed? Remember the wars that you went through? I did it. I was with you. I will never break my covenant with you. In other words, I will love you no matter what. Over the past few years, we have studied Exodus, Joshua, now Judges. You have heard the faithfulness of God, that the extent that he will go and save his people, the madness that he will do by sending these 10 plagues just to save his people out of slavery. He will hold the sun till they fight to win anything and everything for his people. And what does his people do? They worship other gods. Can you imagine how brokenhearted God must have been? And he will do the same, anything to save you. And the powerful display of that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which God will send his one and only Son to love. But God didn't. No one can love us more than him. And perhaps the most shocking thing about the book of Judges is not the horror of sin or the immorality that we will read. The most astonishing thing in the book of Judges is the relentless love of God. It shows that when we are deeply soiled in the diaper of sin, God will not stop rescuing his people. And you see in the book of Judges, perhaps also in our lives, that when the recipients of grace treat God with great contempt, abandoning him to worship other things, God, though rightfully angry, will still not let go of his people. Each time they cry out to him, he will raise a leader, a judge, to save them again and again and again. And it is this love that is the motivation why we obey him and serve him more than what Canaan has to offer. What Canaan offers is death. What God offers is everlasting life. The Hound of Heaven. This is a 182-line poem written by an English poet by the name of Francis Thomas. It's a profound poem, very old English, which tells of God's pursuing the author. Francis Thomas was born into a well-to-do religious family, but he struggled to live up to his family image, identity. He couldn't perform in his studies or at work. He left home and set off to London to hope to be a writer. But arriving in London, his dreams was dashed almost immediately. His health declined, he was destitute, he was homeless, he was living in the streets of London, he struggled to find food, often fought with depression. His health continued to plunge to a state where doctor had to treat him with opium. At that time, it was acceptable. But unfortunately, he became addicted to opium. And in that dark and hopeless moment of his addiction, homeless, alone, trying to attempt suicide also, but someone rescued him. In 1888, he sent some dirty manuscripts that he has written to a publisher. And the editor recognized that there's something special about his poems. And they were kind enough to realize that Thompson needed help. And so they arranged for him to stay in a Christian monastery, and he spent the next few years under the watchful eyes of the monk. He overcame his addiction, his life transformed. But his health was so bad that he died at a very early age, about 40 plus. But he wrote this poem during his rehabilitation, The Hound of Heaven, which has since inspired many writers and people across the world. It becomes a masterpiece today. It's 182, but I'll just read the first few lines and the last few lines. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways. I hid from him and under running laughter. It tells of the author's life, that all this while he has been running and running and running away from God. But God is this hound. The hound is like a dog, you know, a hunting dog who won't let go of, or won't lose sight of the prey. At the end of the day, God answers, our founders, blinders, weakest, I am he who thou seekest. Thou drovest love from me, who drovest me. What God is trying to say to him is that you drive me away, but I will love you no matter. Stop running. Come back to me. Brothers and sisters, that is the love of God. And the book of Judges tells us about this God. No matter how messed up you are, no matter how broken your life is, if you would run back to him, he will save. The Hound of Heaven will love despite our brokenness and our messiness. Let us pray. Brothers and sisters among us, there are some of us who feel that you are not worthy of God, or you have made terrible, bad decisions or mistakes before Him. The Lord wants to tell you, stop running. Run to Him. He has chased you with His love and will continue to do so. No matter how terrible His people was in the book of Judges, He was safe again and again and again. So it doesn't matter what pit you have fallen into. Will you come back to the Lord? Will you respond to Him? Will you say, Lord, save me again? You take some time to respond to the Lord. Merciful, merciful God, there is really none like you, Lord. Your grace is everlasting, your love eternal. Help us not to look at Canaan and what he has to offer. It is temporary. It infects us, Lord. It steals us away from you. But help us to be captivated by your love, because only you can love us more than anyone and anything. And in you we find fulfillment, rest, hope, and eternity. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.